Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have chosen to communicate yourself through this gathering. It's not the only way you communicate yourself, Lord, but it is a primary way that you communicate yourself. That when your church comes together, the body of Christ, you promise that you are with us. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning. We come here and we don't sing these songs because we like to hear ourselves sing. We sing them because they're true and they're about you and who you are and what you've done. And we gather together to remember who you are and what you've done. And so we can pray you continue to bless the service this morning, bless the preaching of the word as we are talking about that which you've revealed to us, who you are. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us the ability to pay attention and to not be distracted, and especially as we talk about spiritual things, spiritual warfare, the invisible battle between good and evil that is in this present age, I pray against the enemy and his temptations to distraction. We pray, Lord, that your word would find good soil this morning. We pray that you would bless your church as they receive your word. And we pray for our children, Lord. We think of the dominating spirit of this age, which is a spirit of rebellion against you. We see all kinds of perversity that are being offered to our children, all of it being called good, all of it something that we're told to celebrate. And yet, Lord, we know by your good and holy word that these things are not so. This is not how you have designed us to live. And so we want our children to grow up in a context of love and truth, so that when they go out into the world, they will be a light in the darkness. We pray for them this morning, Lord, that you would lay hold of their hearts and that you would show them the glory of Jesus. Why don't you take a moment in the privacy of your own heart and ask the Lord to speak to you this morning. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would do what you've done many times before and show us who you are. Reveal to us what your plan is. Help us to navigate through this dark world. Help us to trust in you and not our feelings or experiences. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While the children are dismissed to children's church, if there are any this morning to go there, and I would normally have you turn to Luke chapter 9, which is where we've been studying, but I have a message for you this morning, somewhat related to Father's Day, called Who's Your Daddy? Now, this message was inspired by Ben Capitillo. You remember Ben? Ben was a brother who came to this church for a number of years, passed away a few years ago, and he and I were having a conversation one day about the two fathers. There's God as father, or there's the devil as father. And it was a fascinating conversation, and so much so that I have a file in one of my folders that I put future sermon ideas, and I put that in there, that idea that Ben and I had talked about. So this is sort of the fruit of that study and based on that conversation. One of the most profound truths in the Bible is that God is Father. The Bible says that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Now, if you walked out of here and talked to people on the street, most people have the idea, or I should say many people have the idea, well, God's everybody's father. I mean, it's the fatherhood of God. You know, we're all his creation, and so he is father to all of us. But that's not what the scripture teaches. Salvation means being adopted by God. So one of the ways that the Bible reveals salvation is that we become children of God. We're not children of God by birth, we're children of God by adoption. And there are two spiritual fathers that govern the world as we know it. One is the true Father. He's the Father of creation. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of those who come to Jesus by faith. But there's another Father. He is a false Father. He's a counterfeit Father. He seduces the sons of Adam to follow him and to join him in his rebellion against God. And so all people everywhere either have God as their father or the devil as their father, and there are no exceptions. No one can just say, well, I just live my life the best way I know how, and I'm not picking a side here. No, you have picked a side. Because if you are not a child of God, then you are a child of the devil. That's what the Scripture teaches, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to contrast on this Father's Day the two spiritual fathers, the true and the false. Let's start with the false. The false father is Satan. He is the father of lies. We're introduced to this false father in the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 3. And we see how this father of lies corrupts the human race into sin. He appears to the first human couple as a serpent. And in Genesis 3:1, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now, God had given Adam and Eve many trees in the garden. Probably hundreds of trees, I imagine. God is a generous God, and he's placed this couple in paradise. And yet, notice how the tempter comes to her. He distorts the truth. God did make an exception. God did say there was one tree that they were not to eat from. But that's not what Satan asks her. He says, "Isn't it true that God said you can't eat of the trees?" So already there's a sinister implication that God is somehow stingy, or that she should question God, or that she should doubt God. Verse 2, the woman responds, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So notice that this father, this false father, the father of lies, he comes to the woman and he says, "Oh, you can't trust God. I mean, look at here. God is keeping something from you, and he's keeping something good from you. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. There's this tree, and you can get great enjoyment from this tree. And God doesn't want your eyes to be opened because he's afraid that you're going to be like him." And we know from studying the Scripture, this was a half-truth. God didn't want their eyes to be opened, but God was keeping them from something bad, and he was not keeping them from something good. But the way Satan distorts it, he twists it, and he wants to portray God as the one who's sinister. He wants to portray God's word as untrustworthy. So he maligns the character of God, making it seem like God is the one who's the liar. Satan's favorite lies involve God. He will either portray God as being harsh and merciless, like he's so harsh that no one's getting into heaven. He's this divine ogre who refuses heaven's gates to anyone, and if you really want to get there, you'll have to spend 500 years in a place burning your sins away. That's the only way anyone's getting in. Or he will portray God as harmless and innocuous. And he can't say no to anyone. Everyone's going to heaven. Don't worry about it. Live the way you want. You'll get there in the end. God is so loving. Both are lies about God. He's not a divine ogre, nor is he a divine pushover. This is why Satan loves false religion so much. False religion is one of Satan's favorite devices. He offers a system in place of God's word. It usually involves a lot of man-made rules and man-made rituals. This is what they had in the first century Israel. They had exchanged the word of God for the traditions of men, and Jesus enters into this context and he confronts the religious leaders, and this is what he says to them in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil is the father of lies, according to Jesus. And those who love and practice lies have him as their father. Satan loves to turn people against God and against one another. He loves to lie to people when they're in despair and lie to them about how they can get out of their despair. I was just having a conversation with some brothers the other day. We're talking about Satan's false escape plan. Satan comes to people who are in despair or in depression, and he offers them a way out of that pain, pretending and offering that it's a way of freedom. So he points to the one who's enslaved and he says, there's a way out of this that can go around the will of God, and it's the way to freedom. Or the person who's truly despairing, who's suicidal, he points to a door called freedom and says, there is a way out of this, you know, and it's to take your own life. But it's all a lie. Going outside of the will of God to find relief is a lie. It's a false promise. It only creates more suffering. Satan is the father of lies. Secondly, he's the father of sin. If your child or neighbor or friend comes to you and asks you who committed the first sin, what would you say? I'd probably say Adam. But really, it was Satan. Satan was an angel created by God, but pride was found in him, we are told. He wanted to be God, and so he created a rebellion against God. He was cast out of heaven, and now he drags humanity into his participation in revolution. And so this father of sin has offspring. 1 John chapter 3 describes these two fathers. Listen to this. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Now notice the two families here. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, this is not talking about a Christian who is occasionally ensnared in sin. This is talking about someone who lives in sin as a lifestyle. This is the one who keeps on sinning. People who have been rescued from the false father, who belong to God the Father, do not make a practice of breaking God's commandments. They don't wake up in the morning and think, how can I please myself and defy God? Or do what I want and not even think about God. They are born of God, meaning they've been set free from the false father. They embrace the true father, and it's their will to live for him. Paul says in Romans that Christians are no longer slaves of sin. They become slaves of righteousness. That means they're not under the false father. They're under the true father now. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13 about the weeds. In this parable, this master sends his servants out and they plant seeds in the field. And then when the field grows up, it's full of weeds. And they come to the master and say, "What should we do?" And he says, "An enemy has done this." And later on, when he explains the parable, he says, "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." So here's this picture of Satan sowing weeds throughout the earth. They're called sons of the devil. Okay, so Satan becomes the father of these ones who are in rebellion against God. He is the father of sin. Satan is also the father of confusion. This is similar to the first category. Some of these will overlap. But Satan does his work by confusing and distorting. Satan is not a creator. Satan does not create anything. What he has to do is pervert things. He takes the good things that God has made and he seeks to pervert those good things. So God gives man food to eat for enjoyment and for sustenance, and Satan perverts that to gluttony. God gives man wine to drink for the joy of his heart, and Satan perverts that with drunkenness. God creates the marriage bed and fidelity within a marriage for the goodness of the couple and for the prosperity of offspring, and Satan distorts and confuses that into all kinds of sexual immorality. Even today, where we're confused about what gender means. So he cannot create, he must confuse. And what better way to use confusion than to confuse people about God? Paul warned the Corinthian church about these sons of the devil who were masquerading as true Christians. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So, do you see the picture here? Satan, who distorts the truth about God, has servants who are also going out and distorting the truth about God. Now, he doesn't normally distort the truth in their thinking to where they know they're going against God. Mostly, they think they're serving God. In other words, he's got them so confused that they're opposing God while thinking they're actually doing God a favor. So the person thinks by his prayer beads or by his chanting or by his meditation or by his religious meetings or by praying five times a week or by going on a pilgrimage or by persecuting Christians that he is helping God, that he is doing righteousness. Or another way Satan confuses is he distorts the person of Jesus. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The vast number of Jesuses that are out there today. And so everyone has their own perspective of Jesus. And so he raises up cult leaders who think they're Jesus. He raises up lunatics who think they're Jesus. Or he just puts it in the minds of people that to make their own Jesus, and their Jesus doesn't condemn sin. Paul, again, to the same church in the same chapter, writes, But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. In other words, pay attention. There's a deceiver out there who's deceiving the people on who God is and what the gospel is. And anyone who says the name Jesus, don't say, "Come on in, brother." Because Satan is the father of confusion. There's one scene in the book of Acts that I've always found fascinating. I'm going to stick it in right here because I want you to see something. It's a verse I always just ponder, and it's, I'll just give you the context. It's the book of Acts. Paul has been preaching in Ephesus for 2 years, and the gospel is spreading, and people are being converted, and the people in the city who make idols don't like that because it's hurting their business. And so they take Paul and Paul's companions, and they want to hurt him. So there's this riot scene. And in Acts 19:29, it says, "So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel." And then a few verses later in verse 32, "Now some cried out one thing, some another. For the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." I've always found that fascinating. Here's this mob of people, and the chapter goes on, and they're shouting and screaming, and they want to tear their heads off of Paul and these Christians, and most of them don't even know what they're doing there. It's this picture of confusion. God's gospel is going forth, and Satan, the father of confusion, comes in to put a stop to it, and the people just become pawns in his scheme. Now, Satan's not specifically mentioned here, but he's behind the scenes. And this is a spiritual kind of confusion. Makes me think of sometimes we have these major riots in cities, you know, there's some political decision or some rioting against a court decision or something, and I wonder if half the people there even know what's going on. Turning cars over and bombing, you know, throwing Molotov cocktails through office windows. I remember the Rodney King thing in the early 90s when that was blowing up. They were interviewing people, and they asked this one guy who was kicking in windows, "What do you think about Rodney King?" And he says, "I don't follow sports." It's like, do you even know what's going on here? He's the father of confusion. He wants you to be confused also. He wants you to be confused about your life. He wants you to be confused about your purpose, about your relationship to God. He wants you to be even confused what the gospel is. What is this gospel that we're supposed to be preaching? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Satan is also the father of death. Now, when the Bible describes death, it could either be speaking physically or it could be speaking spiritually. Both entered the world through the fall, and Satan becomes the father of both realms. So we see a picture of spiritual death, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So picture this. He tells them before their conversion they were dead in their sins, and yet they were following somebody. So it's like, spiritually speaking, you have the walking dead. The mass of humanity are following. They don't know what they're following. they are being led astray off a cliff, as it were. So they're following money and fashion and pride and entertainment and materialism and ego and all the rest. And they're part of this big mass of walking spiritual zombies walking away from the kingdom of God. And Satan is leading the charge. And he's keeping them in that state. So that's spiritual death. But he's also the father of physical death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. The writer says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So here, Satan is portrayed as the one who has the power over death. We are in this age that is dominated by death, and people are held captive in fear, knowing that that day is coming. And when Jesus came to save the people from their sins, he came also to destroy the one who has power over death. So this is the false father. And I could go on and list a lot of other characteristics, but I'll just stay with four this morning. He's the father of lies. He's the father of sin. He's the father of confusion. He's the father of death. He is a thief, he's a robber, he's a deceiver, and he's a murderer. He loves to divide and destroy peoples, families, churches, marriages. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He turns Christians against one another, filling their minds with accusations, tempting them towards judgmentalism, tempting them towards gossip, tempting them towards pride and self-righteousness. God calls us to be at peace with others and to be at war with our sin. Satan turns that around and he causes us to be at peace with our sin and at war with others. And he causes people to think that they're righteous in doing so. I've seen churches be divided, and the people who are dividing the church think they're doing it righteously. They think they're doing God a favor. And they're creating pain and suffering and division and a bad witness for the surrounding community. And yet they think they're doing it in righteousness. So that is the false father. He's the father of lies, sin, confusion, and death. But God is the true Father. He is the true Father, and he's the Father of truth. When God speaks, it is always true. He's never uttered something false. In fact, he's the measure of all things that are true. Falsehood and lying is impossible with God. The very idea of a lie being attributed to God is a contradiction, because God is the God of truth. The prophet in Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" God always tells the truth. And some people like to pose a hypothetical. Are there things that God cannot do? And if you say, "Well, yes, God cannot lie," they'll say, then he must not be all-powerful. Because if you said God can do anything, well, it's not true that God can do anything. God can do anything according to his nature. You can't create some kind of hypothetical that is contradictory at its basis. You can't say, "Can God make a square circle?" No, those are contradictory concepts, and God is not a God of contradiction. And so, no, God cannot lie. And no, that doesn't make him less than God. That makes him fully God. Truth is according to his nature. It is reflective of who he is. He is the God of truth. This is why his word is called the word of truth. Psalm 86:11. The psalmist writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Psalm 119:160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And you know what I reflect on again and again is the entirety of our Christian life is one of believing God and not disbelieving him. Okay? Our calling every day is to believe God and not to believe ourselves, the world, our feelings, our experiences. God's word is how we know what God is like. If we don't have some measure of truth, you come to me and say, "I think God is like this." I say, "Well, I think God is like that." And we both shrug and go on our way. But God has given us a measuring line, which is his word, which is the revelation of who he is. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in your in the truth. Your word is truth." But Satan tempts you to trust your feelings. He wants you to believe your feelings instead of what God has said. And so people get in despair and they think, "I don't feel saved. I don't feel like God loves me." But what does God's word say? Does God's word say he loves you? Does God's word describe for you what salvation is? When Jesus was speaking to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, he was leaving them. He told them it was good that he was leaving them because God the Spirit was coming to them. In John 16:13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." So God the Holy Spirit gives God's church the truth. We have his truth in the word. We have his Spirit who guides us to believe the word. Paul calls the church the pillar and foundation of the truth. And of course, Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, is a human picture of truth incarnate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, God is the Father of love. God is the source of love. Satan hates and destroys, and God loves and gives. The reason you have any love today is because of God. The reason you have any love for God today is because of God. If you love God today, it was not because there was something deep within you that just loved God, that was just part of you and your natural self. God is the source of love. He's the fountain of love. 1 John 4:7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." The reason that Christians do amazing works of self-sacrifice, where they will leave a prosperous life behind to go live in the middle of nowhere and suffer so that the gospel can go to a particular tribe. The reason that people sacrifice their time and their talent and their treasure for God is because their Father is the Father of love. These are all the fruit of God putting that in us. So if you meet someone who says, I know God, but they're mean-spirited, they're cruel, they're unkind, they're bitter, they're hateful, it's a good evidence that they do not know Him. If you meet someone who loves sin and is self-absorbed and doesn't care about his neighbor, only cares about pleasing himself, the Bible says that he does not know God. He reveals who his Father is. Romans 5:5, Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can know that we are children of God because our Father is a Father of love, and God's children begin to look like their Father. There's a family resemblance. You should begin to look like your daddy. And your daddy loves to give. And the greatest picture of this is found in what he does to redeem sinners. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you have the false father who hates and he takes, and you have the true Father who loves and he gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Do you see that? He loved and he gave. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. He is the Father of love. You say, wow, this is a lot of scripture. Hey, when I was a new Christian, I had to turn to every single scripture reference. Our pastor didn't do PowerPoint back then. We didn't have it. So you should be thankful right now. Although it did help me to know where the books of the Bible were. He's the Father of love. He's also the Father of life. Satan is the father of death. God is the Father of life. He is the source of all living things. Everything that has been created comes from God. Every creature that is alive and has breath comes from this God of Genesis. He is the designer of the universe. He created the world. But when we say that he's the father of life, we're not just talking about biology. We're not just talking about organisms. We mean that he gives spiritual life. He gives physical life, but he gives spiritual life. This is what John talks about in 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So God is the giver of eternal life. This is not something that human beings can earn or achieve on their own. It is a gift, and it is found in a person. John says of Jesus, he was with God, and he was God. And he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Later in John chapter 8, Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, when Jesus talks about eternal life, he doesn't just mean life that goes on for a long, long time. Eternal life is something that starts when you believe the gospel. Eternal life is talking about abundance of life, a new creation of life. He takes the person out of darkness. He gives him new affections. He puts him on a straight and narrow path. He keeps him from all that suffering that sin brings. Jesus describes this in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the father, the first father we looked at, the false father. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the life that Jesus gives is not just life in heaven someday, it's life today. He gives new affections. He gives prosperity. He gives flourishing. He gives peace in our hearts. He gives us peace with one another. On the other hand, sin produces death. Paul said the wages of sin is death. He's not just talking about hell someday. He's talking about the destruction of life. Death to joy. Death to relationships. Death to human flourishing. I was watching a documentary the other night about this prison in Florida. It's actually a jail. And this one guy has been in that jail 47 times. And each time he leaves that jail, he says, I'm going to turn things around. You're not going to see me again. And all the guards are sitting there smiling, saying, yeah, we'll see you in a couple weeks. And he goes out, and he's planning to get a job, and he's planning to write living. But the next thing you know, he's at the liquor store again, and he goes off in the woods, and he drinks, and he smokes, and he goes back into the town drunk, and he creates a problem somehow, and he gets arrested, and he's back again, over and over and over. That is a picture of what it means that the wages of sin is death. Sin has wages, and they are paid, and it's death to life. It's the inability to be free from that state of death all the way until judgment. But God offers us life in His Son. God is the Father of life. He's also the Father of mercy. God is a Father of mercy, Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. If there was ever an apt description of the devil, it would be that he is merciless. He will leave you. He will destroy you. He will take pleasure in your pain. But God is a God of mercy, and He delights to show mercy. There's an encounter in the Old Testament when Moses is talking to God, and he says, just would you show yourself to me? And God says, I'll let you see the back of me. And so He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and He passes by him. And when God shows Himself to Moses, He doesn't just let him see the glimpse of His glory, the trail of His glory. When He reveals Himself to Moses, He describes who He is. And this is what He says. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God revealing Himself was that He was a God of mercy. He is a God who is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. Ephesians 2:4, Paul simply says that God is rich in mercy. Mercy is not something that's hard for Him to muster up. You and I might struggle to be merciful to someone. Somebody has wronged us, and we have an opportunity to show them mercy. We might wrestle with that. There might be a struggle there. There's no struggle with God. He's overflowing in mercy. God's mercy is shown in how He provides everlasting life. Titus 3, verses 3 to 5, Paul says, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is when we were following the God of this age. This is when we were dead in our sins. This is when we were following the father of lies. He says in verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. God is the Father of mercy. Now, I could go on all morning. There are so many attributes of God to speak about. God is holy, kind, compassionate, generous, faithful, strong, wise, forgiving, good, righteous, and you could add to that list some more. All attributes of a loving Father, the true Father. There was a chart going around social media a couple years ago I saw that I liked, comparing God and Satan. It says, God stills, Satan rushes. God reassures, Satan frightens. God leads, Satan pushes. God enlightens, Satan confuses. God forgives, Satan condemns. God calms, Satan stresses. God encourages, Satan discourages. God comforts you, Satan worries you. Isn't that the truth? In conclusion, a lot of citations out of 1 John. One more. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. John writes, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So I ask you this morning, who's your daddy? Who do you most reflect? Do you resemble your father? Because someday we will see him, if we are his, and we will be made like him in that new state. But today, we should resemble him some. Let us pray. Our Father, it is a privilege that we can call you Father. May we not take this for granted. May we recognize that being brought into a right relationship with you puts us in a place where you become our Father. It is a special relationship. It is a love relationship. May we delight in these things. May we remember these things. I pray, Lord, that as your church goes out this week, that we would consider the false father and how he seeks to manipulate us, how he attacks our minds, how he turns our thinking. Instead of warring against our sin, he turns it into warring against people in our lives who we've been called to bless, how he tries to distort and manipulate the truth in society so that we begin believing the lies of the culture. May that not be so. I pray this week, Lord, that we would believe the God of truth, the Father of truth, instead of believing our feelings or our experience or the nightly news or the latest psychology today. That we would believe how you've been revealed and how you have made this world and what is really going on. Please, Lord, may we turn away from the father of lies and follow after the father of truth. May we follow after your Son, who is the truth. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be peaceful people. If our God is the God of peace, may we reflect our Father this week. Amen.